We've been in a series of lessons entitled Our Responsibilities to the Truth. It's only taken about 7 or 8 months to get through 5 lessons so far, but we're trying to do our best to get through them. I've got about 3 more in the series if I can develop them and get them presented. Unfortunately, next Sunday is Mother's Day, believe it or not. And so we'll have some mothers here, and I think I'll just use that opportunity to preach at you. So come on back, and we'll do that next week, and then maybe we'll get back on responsibilities to truth after that. So far, we've learned about 4 responsibilities. First and foremost, individuals have to hear the truth. Unless an individual hears the truth, there is absolutely nothing else he can do to that truth. He cannot respond in any other way until he first hears the truth. But notice, secondly, an individual has to learn the truth, doesn't he? It's one thing to hear something. It's another thing to learn what you hear. And over the course of time, I've heard things and I've learned things, but guess what? I haven't believed those things that I've learned. So the third responsibility is to believe the truth. Folks, we have to soak that truth up deep into our hearts. And we have to know that it is real. We have to know that it is factual. We have to know that it comes from God. And we have to be dedicated, committed, and confident in that being truth. And then we also noted that we have to love the truth. There's a lot of things that I know. There's a lot of things that I believe in that I don't love. I know that when I get sick, I need medicine, but I don't necessarily love the medicine. I know that when I get sick, sometimes I need a shot, but guess what? I don't love the shot. But we have to love the truth. It involves our attitude toward the truth. And it is that love that then propels me and motivates me toward my other responsibilities toward the truth. Today we're going to be talking about responsibility number 5. And it's simply this: you and I have the responsibility to obey the truth. We're going to be talking about this responsibility in several points this morning. Notice, first of all, the need for obedience. Folks, we could spend almost an hour quoting Scripture from the Old Testament and New Testament that involve obedience to the Word of God. We want to start with Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul is talking to the Romans. He's talking about what they had done in order to make themselves servants of righteousness. But notice what he says: "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." The thing that separated them from being the servants of sin or the servants of righteousness was obedience to that form of doctrine which Paul had delivered unto them, or at least someone had delivered unto them. We turn to another passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It begins in verse 8 by saying, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered," talking about Jesus. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." My friends, if I want Jesus as my Savior, if I want to be saved eternally, forever and ever, then I must make dead certain that I am obedient to the truth. Another passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a true heart fervently." Notice again, in order for my soul to be purified, I must obey the truth. Over and over and over again, the Bible talks to us about the need for obedience, especially in regard to salvation. But let's look at the definition of obedience. We're going to be looking at 3 different words this morning. The first one is an Old Testament word. It's the word shama. S-H-A-M-A. That word is translated obey or obedience or obeyed in the Old Testament. The reason I wanted to look at this word is because of the definition. Notice what the definition is: to hear intelligently, to listen, to yield to. Now, we said that the very first responsibility that we have toward truth is what? Hearing the truth. And I find it interesting that obedience is so closely connected to hearing the truth that notice what he says. Obedience means to hear intelligently, to listen to, and with that desire to want to yield to whatever it is that God has commanded. The New Testament word is a little bit different. Notice how it's defined. It really connects two words together. The first word means to be persuaded. And the second means ruler. You put those two words together and it means this: to obey or to be persuaded by a ruler. Folks, isn't that what obedience is all about when it comes to us and God? God is the superior. God is the ruler. God is the king. He's the governor of the universe. We are the creation. We are the underlings under God. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to listen and hear our ruler and do what? Be persuaded that what he wants us to do is right and good, and then submit to those things which we hear. So there's two nuances of this idea of obedience. First, to listen intelligently with a desire to yield. And the second, to obey or to submit to or to be persuaded by a ruler. Now the third word is just the opposite. It's a Greek word. Notice that it looks almost like the Greek word that I put up just a second ago. The thing that distinguishes this word from the other word is that little word "a" on the front. And what it means is not. Now the definition is interesting. To disbelieve. Folks, this is the word that is translated "obey not" in our New Testaments. But the definition of it is to disbelieve. Now remember, the Greek word for obey is to what? To be persuaded. By who? By a ruler. But to obey not is to disbelieve. Notice the rest of the definition. To not allow oneself to be persuaded. Folks, God is speaking to us through the pages of this book. These are His regulations. These are His rules. These are His laws. This is His covenant. And He is doing all He can do to persuade us to do what He wants us to do. He's trying to get us to yield to His will. And yet, there are many who hear and are not persuaded. I've even heard individuals say things like, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says," and then they put that "but" on the end of that, don't they? I know individuals that I've gone and talked to, and you'll talk to them about their obedience to the Word, or basically their disobedience to the Word, and they'll say something like this: "Oh, I know, I've read it in the Bible 1,000 times, 10,000 people have talked to me about it," and then there's that word again, "but." And what they mean by that is this: I've not been persuaded. I've not been convinced. I don't totally believe that what God's Word says is really applicable to my life. And therefore, because of that, they do not yield, they do not obey. And folks, that is living in a state of unbelief before the Almighty God. Notice, because of it, one will not obey. Wow, the definition of obedience. Let's look at, in our second point, what obedience really involves. If I were to just summarize it in one statement, it would be that one that's on the board. Folks, obedience is full compliance with God's commands. Full compliance. Sometimes I think I have to almost define every word that I talk about, because some individuals just don't seem to get it. Full obedience. Rather than defining the word, why don't we stop for a moment and let's look at old King Saul. This is an individual that we know well if we've been Christians very long, don't we? The very first king of the nation of Israel. He began his reign with humility. He began his reign in full compliance with the commands of God. But over the course of time, pride entered into the heart of this king. And for some reason, he failed to comply with God's commands. We have a beautiful example found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 3, we find the demand of God upon King Saul. Listen to what he says. Now go and smite Amalek. Question. Should that have been enough? Should that have been plenty for God to have said in order to get Saul to do what needed to be done? Absolutely. Now go and smite Amalek. But that's not where he stopped. Listen to what he says. And utterly destroy all that they have. Would that have been enough to stop right there? Shouldn't that have been plenty for God to have told this king? Absolutely. Go smite Amalek, destroy all that they have. Now listen to this, he didn't stop. And spare not. Should that have been enough? Should have been, shouldn't it? Go smite Amalek, utterly destroy them all. Don't spare anybody. But folks, God didn't stop. But slay both men and women, children and sucklings. He continues to talk about all the animals that he wanted to destroy. The sheep and the ox, the camels and the ass. Folks, God has explicitly told this king exactly what he wants to have done. Destroy Amalek. Destroy them all. Don't spare them. Here are the things that I want totally removed. There should have been no misunderstanding. Yet we continue in the text in verse 9, and here's what we read. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and that they would not utterly destroy. But that which was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Wow. Did I misunderstand God? Did you misunderstand God? Was there some parenthetical expression in there that we didn't quite cover? Spare Agag. Now folks, here's something I want you to understand. Really, two things I want you to understand. They spared one human being. One. Now I don't know how many they killed. I assume that it was a great multitude of individuals, don't you? And I'm sure that the bloodshed was unbelievable on that day. And they only spared one. And he was who? The king. Agag, the king. And what's interesting, point number two, is this. Oftentimes they spared kings in those days. You bring the king back in the midst of celebration, parade him through the streets in chains, and you get to see how you've conquered the enemy. They lock him up for the rest of his life to die in prison. Just spared Agag. Oh, and what about those flocks and herds? I mean, the people had wonderful intentions, did they not? They spared the best. And isn't that what God desires, the best? And isn't that what He wants, the best? So we'll just take all these good things and we'll offer them up unto the Almighty God of heaven. Good, sincere, earnest desires, aren't they? And folks, there's only one word that accurately describes their actions. Disobedience. Samuel is told about Saul's doings. And he goes out and he approaches the king as he's returning from the battle. And as soon as Saul sees the prophet, he runs up to him and he says this, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Now listen to these words. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now that's coming from the mouth of Saul himself, folks. Here's a man who is totally deceived. Here's a man who's been told what to do, who hasn't done it, and yet what does he say? I've done the commandment of God. I wonder how many of us sometimes live our lives like Saul. We partially obey. We kind of obey. We sort of obey. We do enough to appease our conscience. We do enough that we can say, yes, you know, I've obeyed right here. But there's not that full compliance with the will of God. And yet we love to think in our minds, you know, I'm obedient unto God. Saul was what? Deceived, wasn't he? You drop down to verse 19. And immediately you see the prophet's denunciation of this king. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Man, that's not pulling any punches, is it? I thought we're supposed to be sweet and kind and good to people. Now, Saul, come here. Let me talk to you for just a minute. I don't know if you really know or not. Is that what he said? No. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Saul, you're disobedient. You haven't done what God said to do. You drop down a couple more verses. Hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than to obey the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness as idolatry and iniquity. Folks, go back and look at the comparisons. Witchcraft and idolatry? I bet you there's not a person in this audience who would ever dream of practicing witchcraft or idolatry. And yet God says that rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Folks, those are strong words coming from God. He ends by saying this, because thou hast rejected the voice of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Unbelievable. Sad, isn't it? We look at old Saul, and boy, we're pretty hard on old Saul, aren't we? Back of our minds, really, dumb king. In fact, just plumb dumb. And yet, if you and I sometimes look at our lives, don't we follow right in the path of Saul? Here's what God's commanded. We know exactly what to do. We refuse to do it. We say we're obedient, and guess what? We're not. Folks, obedience involves full compliance with God's will. Number two, what does obedience involve? Doing the hard commands. Anybody in the past ever had to do hard commands? I just gave three examples. We could go into them in great detail, could we not? Abraham, take your boy to a mountain and kill him as a sacrifice to God. Oh, okay. You just skip down the road till you get to the mountain, won't you? What about Moses? He'd already forsook Egypt, had he not? Folks, he'd been living in comfort with his own family for 40 more years beyond that. He was 80 years old. He was half as old as some of y'all. I'm just kidding. But some of you understand how old that is, don't you? And now he's told to do what? I just want you to go back and I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage all the way to the land of promise, and it's going to take you 40 years to do it. Man, that's a tough command. Jesus, did he have a hard command from God? Folks, he was commanded of God to offer up his life upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. Tough, tough command. But you see, obedience involves the tough commands. And I've just given you six areas of application. There's a bunch of them that I could talk about. And the first one, some of you might laugh at, but what about this one? Marriage, that's a toughie, isn't it? Tough command. You say, I do at 20, and you got to stay I do'd until one of you die? That's a long time. And guess what? Sometimes in that length of time, it's hard, isn't it? And you wonder, what did I say I do for? Because now I don't know if I do. It happens. Marriage is not always easy. Evangelism. Folks, we've been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but it's not easy, is it? You want to know what's the hardest thing? The first word, isn't it? That's one of the hardest things to do, just the first word. Start the conversation, start talking to somebody about the gospel of Christ. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? For some reason, that's the one that we stop at. We know we need to say something, we want to say something, we understand we should say something, and guess what? We just never say the first word. It's tough. What about withdrawing fellowship? I don't know of anybody who enjoys that. This eldership of this congregation understands the need to practice the withdrawal of fellowship, but I don't know any of them that enjoy it. It's not a pleasant experience. It's not like something you want to do, but yet it's commanded by the Word of God. Fleeing youthful lusts. But I love those youthful lusts. They make me feel so good. They satisfy some areas of my life, and I just want to involve myself in them, and yet we're told to flee those things, aren't we? It's not always easy. Restoring the erring, one of the most nasty responsibilities in the church. Individual's got an attitude, an individual's in sin, an individual doesn't want you coming to his door, and you knock on the door, and guess what? You're going to face his wrath sometimes. It's not easy to restore the erring. What about loving enemies? Isn't that what Jesus said? But I say unto you, love thine enemies. It's not easy. Folks, but obeying God involves doing the difficult commands of the Almighty God. Point number three, doing commands that we don't understand. Again, I've given you some illustrations. And we all know the stories, don't we? Jericho, walk around the city of Jericho once for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. Blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. I don't get that. Do you? Go down there in that old dirty Jordan River and dip seven times, not three, four, five, six, eight, seven, and your skin will be perfectly clean. Really? You ever stepped in a river and gone up to mud knee deep? There's the Jordan. Sounds like fun to me. It's dirty, it's nasty. I don't get it. Why do I have to do that? What about the pool of Siloam, folks? Put a little mud on your eyes? Tell you to run down the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes and you'll be able to see. Well, I got a faucet right here in my house. No, pool of Siloam. It's a very specific pool. I don't get it. I don't understand. Folks, there's a lot of things that God commands us that we don't understand. You know that? And it's not for me to understand all the time why God commands something. What about this command, baptism? I don't necessarily understand why He said you have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. I just know that He commanded it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, verse 38. Everybody laughs at us, don't they? Because we command individuals to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, you think there's power in the water. Oh, you think your sins are washed down the drain. You believe in baptismal regeneration, whatever they want to say. No, I don't necessarily understand it. I just know this is what God has commanded. And I know He commanded it of the eunuch, don't you? Because the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Who told him that? Philip did when he taught him the gospel, didn't he? We gather around the Lord's table every first day of the week, don't we? And we partake of two simple elements, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. Why? It seems like the elements are just getting smaller, doesn't it? You just get a little pinch now, if you even get a pinch. Little cups are getting smaller, thinner. And yet that's exactly what God has commanded us to do, isn't it? To partake of those two elements. I don't understand it. I don't necessarily know why. I know it's a memorial feast. But why those elements? Why not something else? I don't know. That's what's commanded, folks. And even though I don't understand, guess what? I've got to do what God says do. I've got to obey when I'm opposed by men, don't I? Got a beautiful illustration, Acts chapter 4 and 5 of the apostles. They were brought in by the authorities. And the Bible says that they were commanded not to teach anymore in His name. We're going to let you go, and we don't want you to ever talk about the name of Jesus ever again. And yet they did, didn't they? They went out into the temple, and they began to speak in the name of Jesus all over again. They were arrested, brought into the authorities, and what was it that Peter said? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Folks, we're being told that we can't condemn certain sins anymore. Do you know that? We're being told that we can't say certain words anymore because they're offensive. We're being told that there's things we must do because the government says we must do them, even though they will go against core Christian teachings. Can't do that, can we? Folks, we've got to stand regardless of what man might say. We need to get this one down too, folks. We got to worry about the details. You see, that's one of the big faults in denominationalism today, that the details don't matter, isn't it? As long as you believe in the big stuff, what's the big stuff? Oh, that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for the remission of sins. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day. As long as you believe those core, basic, big stuff doctrines, then the rest of it's all just little stuff. It's just piddly and it's just minute detail. Well, we've been talking about this some on Sunday morning Bible class, haven't we? Details. Wow. Gopher wood. Just a minor detail. Speaking to the rock instead of striking it. Just a minor detail. A scarlet line bound in the window. Just a minor detail. We could keep on, can't we? The priests were commanded to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. It was not supposed to be transported on a wagon pulled by oxen. Just a minor detail. I mean, it still gets to the same destination either way, does it not? Dipping seven times in the Jordan, washing in the pool of Siloam. Folks, these are just minor details, are they not? God's concerned even about the little things when it comes to obedience, folks. You see, so oftentimes we believe that as long as I get the big stuff right, everything else is fine. We've reduced the big stuff to two, haven't we? Well, really three. Got to be baptized. Got to do that. Got to attend church service on Sunday morning. And got to give. There it is. The big stuff. As long as I do that, man, God's tickled to death with me. Unbelievable. Anybody ever read Luke 16:10? Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful in that which is much also." Don't tell me He's not concerned about the little stuff. He knows if you get the little stuff right, guess what? The big stuff comes easy, doesn't it? Wow. Let's talk about some blessings of obedience very quickly. Folks, the pleasure of God. I remember when I was growing up, one of the things that I loved is to make my mom and dad happy. You know that? It was just good to know that you've done something right and mom and dad are just elated, aren't they? I had a great aunt. She called a report card a potry card. And she'd ask when she came to visit, "What'd you get on your potry card?" And guess what? We, the kids, never got to answer. You want to know why? Because mom and daddy always answered, "Oh, they're doing wonderful in school." And you could just tell by the light on their face that they were just wonderful. That you made A's and B's. And they could brag about it. Jesus, when He obeyed and was baptized, came up out of the water. And the Bible says that there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, folks, Jesus obeying God pleased the Father. Everything that you and I do in obedience to the will of God brings a smile on the face of the Heavenly Father. We need to remember that. It's a blessing, isn't it? Notice also, obeying God brings prosperity to God's people. When Moses was standing before the children of Israel in the plains of Midian, he was speaking to those individuals and he says this, "And all these things shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Folks, these are the blessings. These are the bounty. These are the riches that you receive if you do what God says and God still attaches. Wonderful blessings to obedience. What about the purification of the soul? We read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, didn't we? "Seeing ye have purified your souls," how? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." And then lastly, a place in that eternal city. Revelation 22, 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the holy city." Wow. I don't know about you, I kind of want those blessings, don't you? But you can only get them through obedience. I forgot something. Left out a whole section. Unbelievable, isn't it? Got to go back. No, not going to go back. Here's the section I could have talked about. Examples of obedience. Do we have any in Scripture? Oh, tons. Now, folks, guess what? We only need one, don't we? Because you see, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stands head and shoulders above all the other examples. When you turn to an interesting passage, John 8, verse 29, Jesus says this, "For I do always those things that please Him." Now that's our Lord's attitude toward obedience. I do what? I do always those things that please Him. Not here and there, not when I want to or don't want to, not when it's convenient or not convenient. I do it always, He says. Folks, Jesus is our primary example of obedience to the Father. Now, why do I bring Him up? Because Jesus is our example. 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in Him." Anybody say that in here? Anybody say that? I abide in Jesus. Folks, if you're a Christian, you better say that. Because that's what a Christian is, one who abides in Jesus. "He that saith, I abideth in Him," watch what he says, "ought himself so to walk, even as He walked." Wow. See, Jesus is my what? My example. I'm to walk as He walked. And guess what he says? I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. That's the attitude we have to have, folks. When you look at your life, can you honestly say that I am fulfilling my responsibility, my obligation toward the truth in obeying it? Maybe you've known what to do to become a Christian for weeks on end, months on end. What's hindering you? There's only really one word, and it's disbelief. You're just not fully persuaded. Dear Christian, as you look at your life, can you honestly say that I'm following the example of Jesus, seeking every day to do those things that are pleasing to God? That's what's important, folks. Maybe someone here needs to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and immersion into Christ for the remission of sins. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you need to do that, won't you come as we stand and sing?